Good evening, everyone. We are gladly in Psalms. I love the Psalms. We are in Psalm 18 tonight, and we're going to have a great time in the Lord. Amen? You looking forward to His Word, getting fed the Word of God? And if you would join me in a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your provision that You've provided, Lord, a way for us to be here tonight. Lord, You've provided a way by Your Spirit to be in Your presence and to open our minds and our hearts to Your Word, Lord. We thank You as it rains down, Your Word rains down from heaven, Lord, and it comes back to You accomplishing much in us, Lord, and that we grow through Your Word. We grow in our faith. We grow in our trust in You and committing our way to You, Lord, and we just thank You for an opportunity to grow together and gather together in Your name, Lord. Just bless this message. Your Word is already blessed, so just bless our ears and bless me as I share what You've showed me. In Jesus' name I pray, and everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Psalm 18. So Psalm 18 is the 18th psalm in the book of Psalms, and it's awesome, and it is a psalm about how the king David, it's a psalm of David, how he acknowledges the source of his victory while going through fleeing from his enemies, especially Saul and his army. The focus is the Lord's graciousness, what he did for David, and also can minister to us on how God comes to our rescue on our behalf. He's on it when we cry out to Him. If we trust and obey Him, that really helps to trust and obey the Lord. His ears are open to all of our prayers, but it's the man or the woman after God's own heart is where we really build our trust and our obedience in Him. It's a song of worship and a witness of what we can be going through and what God does for us, as I said. God sang this song after God delivered him from his enemies, mostly including Saul here in this, and established him as king of Israel. You can also find this psalm in 2 Samuel chapter 22. Word for word, it's in there. Keep in mind that musicians often write and compose during situations. I know most of my music buddies, tragedy. When going through a tragedy, you seem to write some pretty good songs because it's really from the heart. And I want just to keep in mind that they write during situations that they're going through, but it gets kind of messy because of emotions and not knowing how your trial is going to end up. So this is an afterthought of David going back and telling us what happened in his situation. It's easier to compose and to sing after the victory. David looks back on those difficult years, and what did David see? What did he see when he was going through this fleeing from Saul? And we'll get into that here in a moment. The Lord hears his cry. The Lord arrives. He assists David. He rewards David. He revives David. He arms David with spiritual weapons. He exalts David. And the Lord lives through David continually as he praises him. And at the very end of this psalm, which Pastor Nathan will probably get to because I'm not going to finish it. It's 50 verses. We're going to go about to 19 tonight. We're going to see God's mercy. As God's mercy just continues, He does not give us what we do deserve. You know, we deserve to be separated from God from the things that we have done, but God is on the move. His mercy is so big, we can't even understand it all. I just receive His mercy tonight, amen? Amen. And mercy is we teach God's Word. Right. So that is kind of the intro, and we're going to jump right in verse 1. And I'm just going to go through the psalm. I'm not going to read the whole thing. We'll just kind of go through it. And it says here in the beginning, I will love you, Lord, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. That's a good song. We've sang it here before. In verse 1, David expresses his love for the Lord. We love him because he first loved us. Amen to that. That would be in 1 John chapter 4:19 if you're taking notes. David recognizes that God first has loved him. And the word here for this kind of love is a racham love. I might be saying that wrong, but this word pictures a deep, sympathetic, and sorrowful felt love for one who has been struck with affliction or misfortune. It's accompanied by the desire to relieve the suffering, and David recognizes God's compassion and loving kindness by simply telling the Lord that he loves him back continually. I will love you, it says here. The Lord is David's strength. He totally realizes this because he has seen God's love in action. That's what the word loving kindness means. If you ever kind of wanted to know, do the word study on your own. But I got out of it, it is love in action. When Big Mike back there, when he blesses me with his conversations, he's showing his love in action, right? You know, you want to know what's going on, and I appreciate that. I appreciate everybody's loving kindness towards me today, especially. It's awesome. In verse 2, what we're looking at, as in 1 expresses his love for God, David expresses his faith in God's strength, in whom God gives David. Faith is God's protection or his shield, and the power or the horn of God's salvation. David holds strong in his faith in God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 would say, "My son," Paul talking to Timothy, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." It's in him. And then we have Ephesians 6, which I believe we can show up on the screen, verses 10 and 11. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes or the wiles of the devil." It's very important to have faith in God's provision and his power, especially when we're, well, in everything, but especially in spiritual warfare when we're going through that. In verse 3, David expresses his hope. I will call upon the Lord. God is worthy because God is consistent. This gives David even more love, even more faith, and even more hope. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Consistent rescue from God. Psalm 37, 5 and 6. "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." That's an awesome one. And then across the page, or down this chapter, this psalm a little bit, in 23 and 25, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he may fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand, with his power, with his horn." I'm liking that. I've been young and now I'm old. This is a David psalm. "Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken and left for dead, nor his descendants begging for bread." See how the blessing continues down the family line? You know, you're an example to your children and your grandchildren, as your parents could have been a great example to you or a bad example. But that just shows us of how far we've come. Amen. You know, I once asked a pastor when I was really young in the Lord, why did God create Adolf Hitler? And he goes, so you don't be like him? It was kind of that simple. And it was like maybe not the answer I was looking for, but it worked, right? Sometimes it just works. Amen. Let's go to verse 4. 4 and 5 together. The pangs of death. So it shifts from praise now to from devotion to God to distress as he looks back. The pangs of death, past tense, surrounded me. He was trapped. And the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol, or the grave, surrounded me. And the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and I cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Wow. David looks back. That word distressed means to be, I think I have it written down here, it means to be trapped, and it means to be closed in or hemmed in, or as I like to say, being a painter, painted in a corner. And he's surrounded and afraid and feeling like he's confronted with the actual process of death. It's really bad, people. He's really bad. But in his distress, he called upon the Lord in verse 6. God came close to him. It was just a very special time for David as he called upon this, as he felt like he was drowning and on the verge of a panic attack. And so what I want to do is I want to go into 1 Samuel 23 and show you where the spot is where David was really on, Saul was really on the heels of David. And this was a long process. I believe it was a 10-year, starting with Saul chucking a spear at David after he tried to minister to King Saul to calm him down, and it really helped him, and David was awesome, awesome musician. But he was very jealous of David. And I just want to kind of bring you to the big part here in 1 Samuel 23, and there's a lot to go through, but in God's perfect timing, which we'll talk about a little later, we're going to take it up in verse 22 of 1 Samuel chapter 23. So the Ziphites are coming to David to help capture, coming to Saul so Saul can capture David to be on his good side, right? They're sucking up to the evil king here. So Saul is not out in battle where he should be. He's back living a life of luxury. A king should be out doing battle with everybody and being an example. Amen? Jesus just doesn't sit around, our king, does he? He's always working it, right? And he's just saying here, Saul to the Ziphites, see therefore, 23, let's take it for 22. Please go and find out for sure and see the place where David is hiding and who has seen him there, for I am told he is very crafty, that David is very crafty. Well, it's not David that's crafty. It's the Spirit of God that's one step ahead, amen? It's nothing that David's done. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurky places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty. And I will go with you, and it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans or the people of Judah. It was his number one priority was to get David. 24. So they rose, the Ziphites, and they went back to Ziph before Saul. They went back there before him. But David and his men moved on to the wilderness of Maon in the plain of South Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David, therefore he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. So Saul's right there. He's coming after him. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David, and his men were ready to take him. So this is a rock called the Rock of Divisions. And what it is, it's a big rock with a ridge in the middle. And they were kind of just circling around, like how you get when you were kids, you'd try to chase somebody around a table or like a pool table or something, and you couldn't catch up to them, and you're just trying to do that. This was kind of the way it was. Saul's men were encircling David, and they were just ready to get David. But God is perfect in his timing. Amen? Amen. He's on it. Let's see. Verse 26, I'm going to read some of it again. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men, let me just tell you, 3,000 men versus David's 600 men. I have the scriptures on that. It's in this chapter back a ways. Those are the numbers. So David was really outnumbered, right? And they encircled David and his men to take them. But a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, King Saul, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Therefore, Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called this the place of the Rock of Escape, or the Rock of Divisions. Then David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. So that's the story of where David was spared his life. And as we continue, not tonight, but as you continue to read 1 Samuel 24, you'll notice it's where David actually catches Saul in a cave, relieving himself, and his buddies are saying, kill him now. Kill Saul now, do it. But David, having the character of Christ and respect for maybe not him, but for his office of being king, did not kill him. And that's the first time. The second time was around a campfire where he took his water and I think his spear later on. I think so. That's just something like that. But David shows self-control. King Saul does not. So that's just something to read in your studies, you know, if you want to check that out. But David is running from Saul, and someone comes and sidetracks Saul and says, the Philistines are coming back. You got to come and help. So he did. And I love that when God steps in and has something disrupt something bad that's going on with me and gives me relief. Gives me joy again, gives me peace again, gives me more love for God because God has delivered me in that way. Aren't you thankful tonight for God's deliverance? Not just from hell and death and separation from Him, but His separation unto His love and His fruit of the Spirit that He has for us. His love and peace, joy, and then we get to pour into other people that His deliverance is wonderful from the hate and from all the separation. I could just go on and on, but we have a few verses to go yet. So he calls upon the Lord in verse 6. He cries out to his God. God hears his voice from his temple, and my cry came before him even to his ears. And then in verse 7, what do we see? What do we see? We see the Lord's arrival. The Lord is coming. The Lord is on it with great deliverance. The earth shook and it trembled. And the foundation of the hills also quaked and were shaken because God was angry. God was angry. If you remember in Acts 4, chapter 25, verse 31, we won't go there for the sake of time, but everybody was railing on Jesus, and everybody was being critical of Jesus, and God got angry, and the prayer was that let us please speak the word of God in boldness to stick up for our Jesus. And what happened? God's thundering came down and filled them with the Holy Spirit that they could speak the word with boldness. God comes in a storm. Remember Elijah when he was defeating the Baals on Mount Carmel or Caramel? I don't know how they say it. Caramel's the candy. Maybe Carmel's the mountain. I don't know. Maybe it's a big candied mountain. I don't know. But anyway, he just said a simple prayer. After the Baal, hey Baals, you call upon your God to come down here and deal with me and we'll see who's right. And they tried and they danced around and they did all these works and they probably gave themselves tattoos and drank blood. I don't really know. They did a lot of really weird stuff and nothing happened for like all day. And then Elijah said, Lord, basically I'm paraphrasing, show them who you are, that you are the God of heaven. And God came down and he accepted the sacrifice of like gallons of water around the altar that he built. So God will come to your rescue and accept your prayer if it's truly to the God of Israel, our Creator, Jesus. He's going to come. He accepts our prayer. He comes. The earth shakes. You know, the earth is groaning in Romans chapter 8 for the Lord's return as we groan. It kind of reminds me of that. Verse 8, smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth, and coals were kindled by it. God's reaction to our cries is where smoke comes from his nostrils and fire from his mouth, the word of God, and the coals keep the things burning. It keeps things hot. God doesn't cool off that easily. When he gets angry, oh boy, he bows the heavens also, verse 9, and came down with darkness under his feet. The heavens even bow as God enters the picture. He separates the night and the day. God is light and the darkness is at his feet. Verse 10, and he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, and his canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones, oh boy, and coals of fire. God comes down in a storm like a warrior in a chariot. That's what I was seeing here. Carried along swiftly by a cherub as he flew upon the wings of the wind. God's presence is hidden by the darkness as dark rain clouds cloaked him. God cannot be seen, but you can always know when he's getting closer. You ever be in a prayer moment and you're just like right there, God's coming. I can just feel him. I can just feel the Spirit of God well up inside of me. Maybe I'm just weird, but I see this. You know he's near when, okay, let's just take a moment when we're kids or even now, you hear the lightning and your kids get scared of your dogs and you try to talk to your dogs maybe and go, hey, just wait for the thunder. And then if it gets closer together, it's right here. You know what I'm saying? I do talk to my dog. My kids, I'll just say my kids. In the same category, sometimes. But you can always tell when the storm is near because of the flashes of lightning and the measurement of the thunder, right? Skip, you got it? Okay. Just thought I'd bring that in there real quick. God is near. He's getting closer. Verse 13. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. That's a real good word. He sent out his words to scatter them. And his words would be, I mentioned this a few minutes ago, the word of God. Revelation 19:15 would say, now out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he should strike the nations. To vanquish the enemies means to disturb and to drive away and to destroy and to make a noisy deal about it with commotion. To drive away by confusion. This is kind of what happened to Saul. He was kind of confused maybe about the Philistines coming, you know, when he saved him. But this is talking about spiritual warfare, I believe, here. When God is coming through the clouds with his lightning and crashing, he's got his arrows out, right? We read about his arrows here. It's talking about coming to our rescue from above. And he shoots all the demons, all of the bad angels that are warring against our soul. He's shooting at them. He is killing them. He is annihilating them to get to us. We have spiritual warfare. We have spiritual warfare. But God from the other end fights for us. Amen. When he is coming down. I really like that. He vanquishes them. He makes a big commotion about it, and it's like he spares no mercy on them. Remember how the Egyptians got confused when they pursued the Israelites? They got all confused. They didn't know what was happening, and then God closed the sea in on them. You've seen the Ten Commandment movie. You guys know what I mean about that. 15, God's getting closer. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. God's getting closer as the channels of the sea are seen. The foundations, everything. The foundations of the world here. The foundations of the world would be. The word world means a social system. So all the social systems and the workings of man, the governments, the social systems, the culture, etc., are uncovered and naked before God's eyes. There is nothing hidden from his sight. And as time is allowing, I would like to go to Psalm 77. I really believe a good commentary for the book of Psalms is the book of Psalms. 77, Psalm, verses 16 through 18. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water, and the skies sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. That's spiritual warfare. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightning lit up the world, and the earth trembled and shook. And it just keeps on going. But that's basically the premise of that. Then I'm going to cruise over to Psalm 144. I don't know if I wrote that down for our sister upstairs, but I'm just going to read it. 144, 5 through 7, not 5 through 8. 144, 5 through 7. Bow down, you heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they may smoke. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out your arrows and destroy them. Stretch out your hand from above and rescue me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of foreigners. The hand of foreigners. I know if you're not with Jesus, you're against him, and you're a foreigner. That's kind of how I look at this. I don't know, I might be talking about foreigners from another country, but I think people who are after me and are my enemies are foreigners because they don't live in the household of God. And I want God to save them. I don't want God to destroy them that's later, you know? We should always need to have a chance that, like David in the cave and at the campsite, that he spared Saul's life, even though he had every reason and right to kill him, but he was the king. So let's have that attitude and learn how to love our enemies and not hate them and want them completely destroyed. That's God's job. Amen? That is his job. All right. We're moving along. 16. Back to Psalm 18, verse 16. The Lord now, he's arrived, right? And now what the Lord's going to do, he's going to assist David. He's here. He's arrived. It's awesome. He sent from above, or he stretched out his hand. Let's just say it that way. That's what that really means. He sent from above, and he took me. He took me, David. He took me, Charlie. He took me, you know, Nathan. He drew me out of many waters, of many different troubles. It doesn't have to be really about the enemies chasing, but it could be a drug addiction. It could be, you know, you're looking at things you shouldn't look at. It could be a lying problem. If there's many different waters that we all swim in. Amen? He delivered me from my strong enemy, though, which would be Saul, and from those who hated me, probably the rest of Saul's army and some other people in the political realm who wanted Saul to be king. That's just what I think it could be. For they were too strong for me. Wow. You know, he stretched out his hand and he just takes possession of our situation. He draws me out of many waters. It just made me think of this. I tried to do it in order, but I remember Noah. Noah was spared the flood, right? Him and his seven other people on the ark with him. Because he was obedient, though. But he went through a lot of back talk of people. What's that crazy guy doing? You know? But he was obedient to the Lord. But he drew him out of those waters and landed on Mount Ararat, a place of safety and a place of deliverance. Amen. And then there was Moses, who was, he was abandoned. In your abandonment, you seem like you're all alone and you're abandoned. Just remember Moses. He got picked up through the basket and he went through a lot of stuff. But look, hey, he was happening. Moses was pretty happening, you know. And then there was, let's see, there was Jonah. He said, throw me overboard because of his disobedience. He went down where he shouldn't have gone. He went to Tarshish instead of where he should have been. And then there was Peter. And we'll pray in just one second. Peter had no faith in God. And he started to sink. And Jesus grabbed him and brought him up. Amen. And he walked on water with Jesus. Isn't that exciting? Lord, we just come to you as the sirens went by, Lord, and if somebody's trying to make it through this day, Lord, we don't know what happened, we don't know the circumstance, Jesus, but we ask that you would give the paramedics or the fire people or whoever, the responders, Lord, wisdom, and that this situation would be worked out. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So he draws us out of many different waters, different kinds of messes, disobedience, doubt. And I love to just go a few pages back to Psalm 40. And this is a great one. And we're wrapping things up here pretty close. Another Psalm of David. I waited. So that means I waited and I waited. Patiently waited for the Lord, and he inclined to me. That means he bent over. He took an effort to come and really listen to what you're trying to say. And he heard my cry. He also brought me up out of the horrible pit. What a horrible trap he was in. And out of the miry clay. He was stuck. And the Lord came and he set my feet upon a rock. He set my feet on the Word of God, on Jesus Christ. He established my steps in the Word and in Jesus Christ. And he put a new song in my mouth through his Word and through the Spirit of Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit of God, which is the same thing. He did all that. Praise to our God. Many will see it. This is very important. Many will see it and they will fear and will trust in the Lord. So when you give your testimony of God's great deliverance in your life, many people are going to see it and are going to fear God. They're going to believe you because of the witness that you have. Amen? That's really important to remember when you go through a trial, that you give your testimony. Try not to make it all about you like I always try to make it about me. You know, I mean, I hurt my leg today. Oh, feel sorry for me. But God was with me today. Amen to that. Everybody's asking, what's wrong with your leg? Well, it's hurt. Talk later. It's okay. God came to my rescue. I was in the ER for like 2-3 hours. That's it. So praise the Lord on that one. He drew me out of that watery situation. There was no enemies chasing me except for the nurses. Psalm 18. We're back there and we're going to get rapping. 17. He delivered me from my strong enemy, Saul, and from those who hated me, maybe his army. And they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day. At any time, in any place, they confronted me in the day of my calamity. That means when he was weak. He was really weak. But the Lord was, what was the Lord? The Lord was his support. I love that. The Lord was his support. Yes. He also brought me out into a broad place and he delivered me because he delighted in me. David went from being distressed, hemmed in, painted into a corner in verse 6, to also being surrounded and afraid and on the brink of death, he thought. But the Lord brought him into a broad place, a place of safety, a place of protection, and a place of stability. Right across the page in verse 35, you have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand has held me up. His authority has held David up. Your greatness has made me great. You enlarge my path under me so my feet did not slip. That's kind of been a theme in this church. Pastor Nathan's mentioned that a few times about the stability, and I think that's timely. You know, that we can be set in a nice, it's nice to be set in a nice, comfortable place with the Lord's peace and his deliverance. Don't you agree to that? It's nice to have a season of peace and of rest. And that's hard to find in the world that we live in. Well, why the deliverance? Because God delights in David. David is a man after God's own heart. He delights in the attributes of the upright who have the hearts that are after him.